Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is good to be here again this morning. It's good to have another opportunity to study the Word of God and to worship the Lord. And I'm really excited about the study we're going to have today. I believe the Lord has been showing me some good things, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with all of you. Before I get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to serve Thee. We thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy holy word. We thank Thee that we know that Thou art here with us. And we thank Thee that we know it is You who gives understanding. And we ask that Thou wouldest open our understanding this morning, that Thou wouldest give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that would perceive and understand. I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're going to be going to a number of different places in the Scripture today. To start, I'm going to go to a very short portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 10. And the title of today's message is Our Father in Heaven. At the very outset, I'm going to say something that may sound a little strange at first, but we all need to behave a little more like children. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that in Mark chapter 10, going down to verse 13. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it tells us, "And they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them." Now this is Jesus. They brought young children to Jesus. It says, "And they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them." The disciples were probably thinking somewhere along the lines of, he's busy, he doesn't have time to deal with children right now. But we'll see Jesus and how He reacts to that right here. In verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Well, little children, they trust their parents implicitly. They don't overanalyze what their parents say. They don't try to find fault or stir up doubt. They just take on faith that what their parents are telling them is true, which I might add, puts a great deal of responsibility on the parents to make sure that what you tell your children is indeed the truth. But we all need to behave more like children. And what I want to talk about today is our Heavenly Father and how we are the children of God. In preparation for this message, I noticed something interesting. If you read the Old Testament, the vast majority of it doesn't really refer to God as the Father. There are a few references to God being the Father, for example, in the book of Isaiah and in the Psalms and perhaps a few other places, but for the most part, the Israelites, they did not refer to God as the Father. It was really Jesus who came and opened that door, opened that line of understanding that God is our Father and we are His children. And I'd like to go to another short portion of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's excellent. We all want to be godly, and we want to live honestly, and we want to be peaceable if that's possible. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we see here, it is Jesus Christ who is our mediator. It is through Jesus Christ we are able to access God and have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ makes that all possible. And to continue on with that thought, I would now like to go to John chapter 14, which is a wonderful chapter, one of my favorites. John chapter 14 is going to demonstrate something that's very important to our understanding. What John 14 is going to tell us is that it is impossible to know the Father without knowing Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So we see here Jesus is saying that you can't come to the Father unless you come to Jesus Christ. That is how we come to the Father. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So Philip, he's just asking, okay, show us the Father. Tells us in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. When Jesus was on earth, he was both man and God. He was God wearing flesh, much like we wear garments. Inside Jesus Christ was the very Spirit of the living God. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that is why we always pray in Jesus' name. Continuing on here. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We're going to see what Jesus is talking about, what he means by comforter, in just a moment. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he's saying this comforter that's going to come will dwell in you. What a wonderful thought. But who was he talking about when he said comforter? Well, he tells us right here in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost that dwells in you is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and he, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I'm sure that must have been very exciting on the day of Pentecost, when they all received the Holy Ghost, and they started to remember everything that Jesus had taught them. Everything was brought to their remembrance. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. And we know that shortly thereafter, Jesus would be put on trial and later crucified. But John chapter 14 clearly demonstrates that you must go through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have a relationship with God, with our Heavenly Father. He is the mediator, as it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I would like to go to John chapter 1, which is also a very exciting portion of Scripture. Now, the Gospels, they all begin with a genealogy of Jesus Christ. And some people think that the Gospel of John doesn't, but it does. as a very short one. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there you have it. Very short genealogy. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What's really interesting about this is it's telling us that Jesus was there already, all the way back in the beginning, from the creation. Jesus was already there. And it will explain in more detail as we continue on. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now the Bible is written in the masculine gender, so when it says sons of God, it applies to both men and women. He gave us all the power to be the children of God, and that is a wonderful and exciting thing. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, as you may recall in verse 1, it tells us that the Word was God. And now it's going to tell us in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. God was wearing flesh so that He could bring about salvation for mankind. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we received, in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, as we know from other portions of Scripture, God is invisible, which is why no man hath seen Him. He sometimes will manifest himself in a visible form, but He is invisible, so no man can actually see God. You can see Jesus Christ, though, and He is the manifestation, the visible manifestation of God. That is how we see God, through Jesus Christ. But the exciting thing, the thing that excites me the most, it tells us in John chapter 1, that Jesus gave us the power to become sons of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. To further cement that thought, I'd now like to go to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 has something very exciting to tell us as well. In Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, Father, that is a term of endearment. That would be about the equivalent of calling your father Daddy or Papa. We can actually address God in that manner. Praise the Lord. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God has adopted us. We've all been adopted by God. And because of that adoption, we are now heirs of God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'd now like to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You know, there was an old covenant, there was an old law, and no man was ever able to keep it. No one ever kept it successfully in its entirety until Jesus Christ came and kept it for us. He kept the law, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our redemption. And it was through His sacrifice that we received our adoption, as you'll see later on in the study. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't want to walk after the flesh. We want to see things from the spiritual aspect. We want God's Spirit to guide us. And He will. That Spirit dwells in us, as we read earlier, that Holy Ghost, it's in us, that Comforter, it's in us, and it will guide you if you open your heart to it. I pray to God we all do that. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise the Lord. And you know, when we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're buried with Jesus Christ and we rise to walk in newness of life. We're no longer walking in the flesh after that happens. We're walking in the Spirit. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Amen.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Praise the Lord. If you are led by the Spirit of God, if you have the Holy Ghost inside you, if you have the Comforter with you, you are a son of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there we see it again. We've been adopted. What a wonderful thing. We've been adopted. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Praise the Lord. It tells us here that not only have we been adopted, but we are joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. We have an inheritance.
Praise God.
And what I'd like to do now, I'd like to go to Hebrews 9 and show you just what that inheritance is. Hebrews chapter 9 is an interesting chapter. It talks about a lot of the old covenants in a way that operated, and it shows how it was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ who would institute the new covenant. Everything in the old covenant pointed to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 1, it tells us, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." And that candlestick, which was in the tabernacle, was the only source of light. Just as for us today, Jesus Christ is our only source of light. This all points toward Jesus Christ. "And after the second veil, a tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." So when the first tabernacle was standing, the Holy Ghost hadn't come yet. We didn't have the Holy Ghost at that point. But this all pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." You know, a lot of people believe that the Reformation occurred when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, but that was not the Reformation. The Reformation happened when Jesus hung on a cross for us. That was the Reformation. Praise the Lord. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, in the Old Covenant, if they sinned, they had to offer a sacrifice, and they had to offer a lot of sacrifices, and they had to do it over and over and over again. And of course, what the sacrifice was supposed to do for the children of Israel, if they sinned and they had to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, they would watch that lamb be killed. And what God intended was for them to feel so awful about what they had done that they would never do it again. Unfortunately, what happened is people got used to it and they thought, well, I'm just going to run around, do whatever I want, and I'll stock up on lambs. But that was not the proper and right attitude. And the Old Covenant, no man was able to keep it. And so it was the covenant, the Old Covenant, there wasn't a problem with it from God's aspect. It was the human beings who could not keep it. And that's why he brought forth this new covenant for us. And praise the Lord, we don't have to offer sacrifices of animals anymore. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator. There we see that again. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is how we access our Heavenly Father. He is how we access our God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You know why Jesus went to the cross? You know why he bled and died? Because he had a last will and testament for his children. And he had to die before that last will and testament could be enacted. When he went to the cross, he enacted our inheritance. And we're going to see just what we inherited in a moment. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And Jesus shed his blood so that we could receive remission of sins, so that we could receive salvation. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice allows us to put away our sin. His sacrifice means we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, which is a wonderful thing. I would not enjoy that at all. So glad we don't have to do that. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, there goes your reincarnation. It's appointed unto men once to die. And from there, we go either to heaven or hell. Because after this, it says, but after this, the judgment. We will be judged. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Folks, not only have we been adopted, but we also have an inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's eternal life. In fact, in verse 15, it calls it the promise of eternal inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance that lasts for all eternity. It's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Well, I went a little faster than I was expecting, but that is the study I prepared for today. We can rejoice greatly in that we have been adopted by our Heavenly Father. We can rejoice greatly that we have an inheritance. That inheritance is salvation. That inheritance is eternal life. And we receive that through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy delivering salvation. We thank thee for the power of thy holy blood. We thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee for the inheritance that thou hast given us as the children of God. We ask that thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts, and that the words we have read and heard today would continue with us, and that we would remember always, and that we would be thankful and grateful for the inheritance that thou hast given us. We thank thee, O God, for thy salvation. We thank thee for adopting us, Lord. We ask that thou wouldest go with us today and be with us in everything that we do. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in closing, I guess we should sing a chorus. I'm sure most of you know this one by now. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer.